We are continuing our series of study, Sunday sermons, on one of the Old Testament books called Ecclesiastes. It's behind the book of Psalms. So today we're going to go into chapter 4, the entire chapter. I just want to give you a little bit introduction of the book, because every time we try to do that, if you forget, that will be helpful. The book of Ecclesiastes, according to church history, the author is highly likely to be King Solomon. In the book, it's called a Koheleth. It's a Hebrew word that your Bible sometimes translates into preacher or teacher. It's more like a seminar leader, that he's facilitating some kind of seeking and discussion in life, because he set forth to find the meaning of life in many areas. But these areas in the book, he find that he draw a conclusion. Vanity is vanity, because these things were not designed to give life meaning. These things are designed by God. When you find the meaning of life, these things will be for you to enjoy and for you to embark in the journey. So today we come to chapters 4, verses 1 to 16. It's a rather long chapter, so I'm not going to ask you to stand. But nevertheless, we still read God's word with a reverent heart. This is the word of God, chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought that the dead who are already dead, more fortunate than the living one, the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and is striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and is striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led. Yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and is striving after wind. This is the word of God. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us into your truth. Help us to understand your word, but not only just understand on an intellectual level. Take that deep into our heart that will transform who we are. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Today's sermon title is, What Can We Do About Injustice? It's a popular and hot topic about injustice. In the society, in the church, we care about injustice in culture, in different nations, in our settings. But let's take a look with what the Koheleth see and learn in this chapter. The chapter has a few markers for us to understand God's word. So, you know, I just want to share with you this structure of the text because it will help you to study God's word. There's a couple of markers, mark out three paragraphs in the beginning, sandwiched between a particular term called that are done under the sun, is verse 1 and verse 3. In this section, you see that again, I saw all the oppressions that are undone under the sun. And at the end of verse 3, but better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. These are the markers that the author used as a literary device to mark it out, telling us there's something in between the markers. There's a point there. So what is the point between verse 1 and 3? It is a form of injustice express itself in oppression. And this oppression is a systematic oppression. He said, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed. And they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressor, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. So those who are being oppressed, they could not do anything about it. And those who oppress, they have all the resources that mount up to their power. They lord it over them, and the hurt and the suffering that the oppressed were going through, no one can comfort them. So in other words, these three verses paint a very grim and very hopeless picture for the oppressed, because it's so systematic. You know, sometimes we see stories that people are being treated unfairly. Then, you know, we feel sad about that. But what provoke our rage in our heart is when those unfairness are done in a systematic way. Particularly, you know, the system is supposed to bring just and fairness to people, but in turn the system wronged the people. In the Old Testament, there was one incident, a prophet named Nathan. He used a parable to express that kind of unfairness, injustice. And he brought that parable to King David. I read it to you, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, and one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, and the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared for the man who had come to him. King David heard about this. Just a parable, a story, a figurative kind of like, it's not a real story, but when he heard that, it provoked his rage in his heart. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. That's what he said, deserve to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. The system set up that way. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer. Not only the rich get richer, the poor get poorer, but the rich has all the power and abuse their power. And there's nothing the poor guy can do anything to save him from such unfair treatment. Solomon saw that in a chapter earlier in the same book, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 1, he said, moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. It's a deep despair of the system. It's a deep despair of any political and justice system, that the system cannot do anything. The system itself is fought. The system is
powerless. That is the picture that he saw in verse 1 to 3. There's another marker sandwiched, another paragraph, 4 to 6. In the beginning of verse 4, you see, at the end of verse 4, you see this phrase, this marker. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. And a striving after wind is a marker. It appears again at the end of verse 6. Better a hand is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. So sandwiched between 4 and 6, this marker is another point that he tried to make. Injustice expressed in a systematic failure that oppressed people. Injustice also expressed itself in a lot of hard working, but the motivation behind hard working was greed and envy. Now I want to bring to your attention, he is moving toward a direction by addressing the issue of injustice in life. It's moving toward personal, and more and more personal. First, he started out talking about the system. Now, he's going behind the system and look at the root of it. Where does it come from? He said, I saw that all toil and all skill in work came from man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and is striving after wind. The fool folds his hand and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and is striving after wind. He's pointing out the economic system. No matter what kind of economic system you come from, the drive behind people's hard work is not that noble. It is, I want more. In comparison with my neighbor, the people next to me, I want at least to be like them. Or maybe even exceed beyond them, excel beyond them. We glorify such a drive as the driving engine of the capitalist society. But yet, here in the Bible, it points out the deep motivation in there is actually very selfish. Come from envy. And envy fuels us to do things like unfair competition, like try to rob other people of their rights. So he's moving toward a more personal level when he addressed the issue of injustice. Yes, we can blame the system. But who runs the system and who participate in the system? It's us. Our motivation of hard work may not be that noble. And he moves further down in the chapter and getting even more deeper into a personal level. In verse 7 and verse 8, there's another marker. The marker is the word vanity. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who had no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. He used the word vanity to sandwich in between in these two verses, talking about what the kind of loneliness a person would feel when he is deeply inside in this kind of system, that his motivation of hard working is self-centered, that his working is coming out from envy of his neighbor. It drives him to alienate himself from others, to cut off relationship. So at the end, he looked at it. I work so hard. I accumulate wealth for myself. But I have no friendship. I have no companionship. I don't even have time for my friends. So busy. and are gradually living a life that is increasingly in alienation. Alienate myself from others and alienate myself from my loved ones. My dear brothers and sisters, isn't it a very vivid picture for all of us to see for today? We work so hard. The demand coming from the company is so great. We don't have time for relationship. We don't have time to slow down to enjoy one another. We don't have time to have meaningful relationship with one another. Solomon set off to look at injustice, perhaps in his own kingdom, in his own society, in the culture that he lives in. He looked at it. In the beginning, I saw that as a systematic thing. You can blame the system. But when I look deeper, it's actually getting more and more personal. Injustice demonstrate in the form of oppressing others. Demonstrate in the form of greed and self-centeredness. And demonstrate in the form that we alienate ourselves and isolate ourselves. We run into a lot of people. There is a lot of social media online. But deep in our heart, we are very lonely. No one really knows who I am. And I have a lot of things to hide. And I have a lot of anger to suppress. And I have a lot of frustration that I don't know how to deal with. If there's a little chance, these things will leak out and expose like a volcano. And it tear apart people's relationship. It bring forth hurt. And it bring forth rages among people. So in chapter 4, verse 9, the Koholet, King Solomon, he said, God gave us two measures in life to remedy the issue of injustice. Verse 9, start with the word better. And verse 13 also start with the word better. So what is the first better? So the first better is two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We use this paragraph in a lot of wedding messages. But actually, the context is not talking about wedding. But you can apply to that. The point is, because of this kind of deep despair that we drive us, ourselves, into alienation and isolation, Koholet say, God gave us companionship, families, wife, husband, children, friends. Their friendship with us remind us what is the reason behind our hard working. It's not for envy, it's not to compete, it's not to compare, but rather is when we earn our heart, the fruit of our hard working is to share the joy, whether that's material or non-material, the fruit of our hard working with someone else, so that we can live in joy and we can enjoy. It's not just for me alone. It's not for me to build a lifestyle that I want it to be. It's for me to share with others to enjoy. If you are alone, you will keep working and working and working and come home to an empty house. There's nothing there for you except the microwave and the refrigerator and then the TV set. But if you have someone that you love at home, you come back, then life has a very different perspective. All our hard workings, all the toil, it has a meaning. The meaning is to bring enjoyment and joy to one another. So you see that God has given us friendship, companionship, family to remind us, to keep us from being a workaholic, to help us to realize that all this hard work is not for a self-centered drive, but rather is for one another, for a community. God has given us a loving community to remind us. And the second remedy that he gives us is in verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. And further on in verse 14 and 15, he is explaining that this youth king, this youthful king, he came from one of the oppressed, poor. Now he rises to power and become a king. He forgot where he came from. And he oppressed others. And then Solomon said, it's vanity, because no matter how many people he led, there will be no one remembering him. He is implying that ultimately there is certain kind of just. You may not see that in this life, but there is certain kind of just and conclusion of the injustice that we're going to see. So in other words, he's alluding to there will be an ultimate answer. There will be an ultimate one, who will say the final word for all these things. He will judge the sovereignty of God, that he will bring all into light and have the final judgment. And that is coming actually from the conclusion of the book, the last two verses of this book, chapter 12, verse 13 to 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Two remedies that the Qohelet observed. First, God gave us companionship, fellowship, community to remind us to live for one another rather than to live just for ourselves. Secondly, all the injustice that we see, whether it's systematic or personal, there will be a final judgment. God's sovereignty, God is sovereign. His sovereignty will bring forth an answer. Now you may wonder then, what is so special about this chapter? I want to bring to your attention in this chapter is Solomon observed a phenomenon in human society. Systematic failure, whatever political, economic system that you set up, they're bound to have failure. It cannot solve all the problems. When we approach the notion of injustice, I think the majority of us see that as an outside thing. It is the system. The sex trafficking happening in Southeast Asia, coming to this country, is a failure of the system. The inequality in wealth, the poor get poorer, the rich get richer. We blame the political party. We blame the economic policies. But what Solomon saw in this chapter is much deeper than that. That is the reason why he, in the first eight verses, is moving his observation from outward to inward. Because we didn't realize the root of all injustice is actually coming from me within my heart. When we chase after and blame and point our fingers to others and the system, we fail to see the root, the foundation of all corruption is actually coming from within, in my life. That is what he saw. And that is what Solomon felt powerless, hopeless, is vanity, is striving after wind. God gave us community to remind us. God reminds us that He's sovereign. One day He will bring all injustice into judgment. But it's not personal enough. It's not personal enough. What makes it personal is we have to look at the life of Jesus. Particularly look at the life of Jesus, how He dealt with injustice. Matthew chapter 21 recorded when Jesus entered into the temple. He saw that when people come and worship God, there are money changers, the people who sell doves. And in that business exchange, they actually make profit from the worshiper. There's certain injustice going on there. What did Jesus do? He turned over the table of the money changer. He chased those merchants out of the courtyard of the temple. When Jesus walked and ministered to the people, He saw the poor, the sick, the widows, those who are powerless. He stretched out His hand and used His divine power to heal them, to touch them, to bless them. In other words, He used whatever power that He has to try to make change and help. That is why a lot of you might set aside your budget to donate to a certain organization that is battling injustice around the world. But on the other hand, we also see another totally different reaction from Jesus. When the greatest injustice has been done to Him, He quietly and silently endured. When He could not change those circumstances, He endured, putting His trust in the Father. And you know, the most remarkable thing is, the Father is so powerful and so good that the deepest injustice in human history that we did to Jesus Christ, the Father turned that as salvation to all those who sin against Him. My dear brothers and sisters, the table, the element, the bread and the cup set before you this morning remind us, yes, the church, we as individual, as together as the church, we do have the responsibility to respond to the injustice of this world. But we have to remind ourselves, there is a deeper level of injustice that is going on in your heart, in my heart, in your life, in my life. That is the root of all evil. That is the root why the system failed. We no longer can point our hands and our fingers to the systems, because we actually is the driving force behind the system. And Christ come when He faced the greatest injustice in human history. He was like a lamb, silent, being led to the place of slaughter. And He trusts His life in God the Father. And God used our sin, our deepest injustice, sinlessly, to accomplish His good will. Isn't it the God that we all worship? Isn't it the God that He gently used His Son's life to transform our life so that we know The evil is not from outside, but it's coming from within. Let's bow our heart, bow our heads and pray. Would you take a moment to reflect upon your life? If you not realize that you are a sinner, deep in your heart, there is evil. There's no need to come to Christ. There's no need to take the bread and the cup. Only when we realize that we are so hopeless, then we have the need to approach the table and come to Christ. Take this moment, confess to the Lord that you are in deep need of Him. I blame the system. I blame others. But actually, what I fail to see is the evil within. I need you, Christ Jesus.
Let me share with you a story before we break the bread. It was an experience that I had last week when I went to Toronto to preach in the church, exactly about the same time today. And after my preaching, someone drove me back to the hotel that I live in. And this brother who drove me back, he's a new Christian. He told me his life story on the way riding back there. He bought a coffee shop years ago, worked very hard, business was good, but it was very tiring, so he decided to sell it. So he's a new immigrant, so he thought, you know, maybe I can save a few bucks. So he skipped the legal process, not hiring a lawyer, but strike an agreement with someone who was willing to buy the coffee shop. So all the paperwork getting through, and then he finally, you know, make the final transition of the ownership of the shop. But he regret of that decision because he didn't know that this person who bought the coffee shop from him in the beginning has an evil intent. He wanted to trick him because he decided not to use a lawyer. So to his great disadvantage, to make the long story short, he lost the shop, only get a little down payment. Not only he lost the shop, but this new buyer one day went to the shop, changed the lock and called the police, saying that someone tried to rob me. So the whole situation set up like the law is on the perpetrator's side. In the process, he told me in the car ride, he said, that person come to me and told me more than once. He said, I know the law. So he was furious. He did something wrong. He tracked down the person, went to his apartment, broke in, the police came, locked him up, so he was in deep trouble. But last week, that time, he drove me back. He said, it's in the middle of that, I came to Christ. My neighbor saw all these things. He said, follow me to the church. Let's pray for you. And then he received Christ. And all the dispute was still going on. But yet, I saw joy and peace in his eyes. And he said, I know there might be some trouble coming. I'm willing to pay for what I did wrong. But I know Christ in this process. I know God, and that is more than enough. Injustice unfolding in his life. But yet, the deepest injustice he saw was done to Christ Jesus. And Jesus turned that into a salvation opportunity for him. So I want to break the bread before you this morning by bringing you into the text that we just studied. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, there was deep injustice, even being committed by his closest friend. He broke it, passed it to his disciple, who will betray him, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.